Good morning. Happy Easter to you all. Our first reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And our second reading is from John chapter 20, beginning to read at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." This is the word of the Lord.
In Revelation, Jesus says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell." Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you. It's great to be here. I'm so grateful. It's not just me speaking to a microphone, and I've actually got people in front of me. It's great. Very warm welcome to all those of you who are listening at home. You're very welcome. Today is Easter Sunday, the day in which Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as Scripture and the creeds both affirm, suffered, was crucified, died, was buried, descended to the dead, and on the third day rose in his body from the grave. This is what we're remembering today. This is what we're celebrating. This lies at the heart of the Christian faith. If this can be disproved, the Christian faith collapses in its entirety. This event in history, this event in time and space, to which there were eyewitnesses. And Paul says, if you receive this, if you take it into your heart, if you firmly believe it, it will turn your life upside down. For you will be given hope. Without this, you will have no hope. Not lasting hope. To be sure, you might have a brief hope in this passing, transitory, pandemic-battered age, this age that is fleeting away and the clock is ticking. But you only have a brief, flickering hope that you might live out your allotted 70 years is no hope at all. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, if our hope is only for this life, we of all men are most to be pitied. But notice what Paul went on to say. He said, the good news that I preach is a gospel that is not only for this life. The gospel that I preach can save you not only in this world, but it has the power to bring you and your families and all whom you love whole and redeemed into the coming future age. An age that is almost upon us. An age that is already bright with its dawning. For, says Paul, the day is at hand. The night is far spent, and it's time to wake up. The dawn is bright, of course, for the whole Christian church throughout the world. But it's also burning brighter every day for all of us as individuals. If you believe, it's burning brighter. Because we're all aging. We're all growing older. I've already reached my 70 years. There are not many left. And that is why Paul said, you will only have this hope if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. He says that in verse 2 of Romans, of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach. Notice that word if. If you hold firm, if you don't hold firm, vanity awaits you. Emptiness awaits you. Condemnation awaits you. Death awaits you. Paul says, if you don't hold firmly, you will have believed in vain. And I don't want any of you here today to believe in vain. So we need to think clearly. What is this hope? What is it exactly? First of all, it's nothing less than the resurrection of the dead. Notice that. It's the resurrection of the dead. Paul lays stress on this. He says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died. The emphasis here falls on Jesus' death. He died on an instrument of torture that was designed to kill. It was invented by the Persians and then perfected by the Romans. And throughout his life, Jesus often referred to his death. He called it his baptism. In Luke 12, he said, I have a baptism to undergo. And by using that word baptism, Jesus wasn't necessarily thinking primarily about water. He was thinking about death. It's because this baptism is a type of drowning, a plunging down into the depths. In ancient Greece, when warships were rammed and were going down, it used to be said that they were being baptized. And so here is Jesus saying, my death is going to be complete and whole. And of course, the entire world found this incredible. Unbelievable. The pagans were scandalized by it. They regarded the idea that a man who had been ritually abused by Rome was in fact a triumphant king was beyond absurd. It was just impossible. It was foolishness to them, says Paul. To those who were religious, not the pagans, to those who were religious and were always eager to virtue signal their righteousness, it was a stumbling block. Which meant they couldn't get over it. They kept on stumbling on that idea. Because in order to accept the idea, they had to abandon their own righteousness that they had carefully manufactured their whole lives. And so their minds couldn't absorb it because they couldn't abandon their own creation of their own righteousness. How could it ever have been conceived or entered into the mind of a man that a virtuous man, a righteous man, would die under the curse of the moral law? How could a righteous man ever be nailed down and identified with unrighteous criminals? It's impossible. And yet here's Paul saying Christ died. Now as soon as he says that, a number of questions immediately arise. A how question, a who question, and a why question. First of all, the how question. How is it that Jesus had to die? And of course, the answer to that question is that Jesus had to die because mankind, men and women, you and I, have to die. We all have to die. As part of the human race, Jesus, although God, took on human flesh and became man. And as a man, the only way to exit this world was through death. Just as we will exit this world through death. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die. Which means a date has been set. A time has been fixed. It's been agreed. And then you ask the question, well, if that's how Jesus had to die, who decided that? And now you're pursuing the question all the way back to the source. Because the answer to that question is that God decreed that man had to die. And the question then is, why? Why did God decree that man had to die? And so now, in answering that question, we're taking back to the dawn of humanity's relationship with I Am. To our original, foundational sin and rebellion. For it was in the Garden of Eden that God said to us, I am promising you. Can you imagine God saying this to us? It's incredible. I am promising you light and love and life. I'm willing to give it to you. It can be yours. For I have created you for love and light and life. Your souls are made for it. They're yearning for it. They're searching for it. That's why you long for it. But to have life, light, and love and life, said I Am, you must be in relationship with me because I am the source of all life and light and love. Incredible. But what did we say? When God offered us those glories, we, with one undivided voice, said no. For we have a plan. We want light, yes. We want love, yes. We want life, yes. But not with you. Not with you. We want to be our own source of light and love and life. But God said, but you're finite and of the dust, and I'm infinite and of eternity. And then he said, truly, truly, I say to you, if you turn away from me, you will die. For the wages of sin is death. You will surely die. Why will you die? Do you want to die? Said God. And we said, what you call death, we call life. For to us, death on our own terms is better than life on your terms. And so it was that the finite creature, made from the dust of the earth, assaulted and mocked his infinite creator. And on that day, we died. Spiritually, we died. Our souls turned as black as pitch. And we fell into a black hole. Now you say to me, I wonder what that black hole's like. And I'm saying, I haven't got the power to describe it to you, but Tolstoy, the greatest Russian novelist, one of the greatest Russian novelists, described it. And he said it's like this: I feel like a man living in the middle of a dark wood. If I knew there was no exit, I could find some happiness. But I feel that somehow I've lost my way and that there must be an exit. And so, horrified that I've lost my way, said Tolstoy, I rush around trying to find the road. But although each step I take confuses me more and more, yet I cannot help rushing about more and more. And so he said, I begin to live in a state of perpetual terror. I wanted to die. You see, Tolstoy never came to understand that God, in his infinite love and mercy, had delayed the final stroke of physical death so that we were permitted to live out our lives for 70 years. And we know this now, don't we? I think we've become painfully aware over the past year about the reality of death. I sometimes wonder if God has allowed the pandemic just so that every evening, like football scores, the number of dead would be recorded and we would see it. As of last Thursday, there were 149,168 souls that have died. And the reason why that God decreed that the final blow should be delayed was because he was determined that despite our sin and rebellion, another plan was going to be implemented. A plan of salvation. A plan of rescue and redemption that was going to be even more extensive and even more far-reaching than our own original plan of rebellion. A plan of such magnitude that not only was the whole earth, just think about that, think about the whole earth, the seas, the skies, the mountains, the forests, they were all going to be redeemed from their bondage to decay. Not only was that going to happen, but eternal life was going to be brought within the grasp of every single man, woman, and child. And it's in your grasp this morning. And the plan was that the infinite God was going to take on finite flesh so that the infinite God in finite flesh could bear the weight of the Creator's wrath against sin. No wonder Paul writes, I pass on to you as of first importance that Christ died. Why? For our sins. And so Jesus died. He died as a man, he bore our sins, he carried them, and in the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, he absorbed and took into his infinite soul the full measure of God's wrath for all finite people who would trust in him. And so there we have it. Our sins were placed on him. He was buried and laid in the tomb. But of course, Paul then goes on to say, not only must you firmly believe that he died, you must also firmly believe that he was raised the third day, on the Sunday. He died on the Friday, in the grave on Saturday, raised to life on the Sunday, the third day. And that then he appeared to Peter, to the 12, And then more to 500, and then to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me. I saw him on the road to Damascus. So you must not only firmly believe that he died, you must also firmly believe that he rose again. Now you may say to me, well, okay, that's a tough one. I know that men die. It's this resurrection bit that causes me trouble. Do I have to believe that with equal conviction? And Paul says, yes, yes, you do. Because if you don't hold on to that, you'll never have any hope. You'll be like Tolstoy in despair, always trying to find the road and never finding it. Forever looking for signs and never seeing them. For there is Jesus, God the Father has laid on him the sins of all those who will ever trust in him. And bearing those sins, Jesus has gone down into death. Now, my friends, just imagine this. I want you to do a thought experiment. Just imagine he stayed there. Never rose from the dead. You'd always be thinking, I would always be thinking, that Jesus never, ever at the end was able to fully satisfy God's wrath against sin. That's what I'd think. If he stayed there, he wasn't able to exhaust the wrath of God against sin. Not really, not fully, not completely. You'd always be thinking, I would always be thinking, that he was never able at the end to finally drink the cup down to its dregs. And therefore his great mission was a failure. And that is why he remained dead. Because satisfaction was never rendered. The debt never paid. The curse never lifted. The penalty left unpaid. Absolution never granted. Which would mean that on the last day, when we all stand before the judgment throne of God, your sins and my sins will be rising up against us, accusing us, condemning us, tripping us up in our words, finding fault. We're told in the Bible that the great accuser will be there. It'll be like being in the middle of an endless Twitter storm, never able to justify yourself. And you would then be forever guilty, and your sins will never have been forgiven. But of course, that's not what happened. That's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what the creeds affirm. Because Paul says that on this day, on Sunday, the first day of the week, around 2,020 years ago, God raised Jesus from the dead. Paul said, Peter saw him. The 12 saw him. More than 500 others, brothers, saw him. I saw him. And because he was raised from the dead, it was declared before the whole universe that Christ's death had paid the price. And all our sins have been forever left in the grave. My friends, what a relief. Thank God. Because our sins have also forever been left in the grave, in the darkness, in the blackness, buried from the sight of God. So totally and completely that even the day of judgment will not be able to expose them. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Isn't that what God tells us? Remember what God said through Isaiah, his prophet. Come now, and let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, King David murdered a man and slept with his wife. And he wrote a psalm, Psalm 103, and he said, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now remember one thing, David was living some hundreds of years before Jesus. And so you think, well, how was David able to write those words? How could he have such confidence and assurance? And of course, the reason was because as David stood in the middle of his own Twitter storm, being accused of murder, abuse, and misogyny, he started to yearn and he started to hope for a way out of the wood. And he starts to think and he starts to hope that one day there'd be another king of Israel. A greater king, a sinless king, who would be able to bear his disgrace and so remove his transgression. It's wonderful, this. It's glorious. Because we live in a day and an age, don't we? I think we do. When men and women are crying out for forgiveness and they don't know where to turn. They don't know where to find it. Because, as I say, they're searching for this path out the wood. They keep bumping into the trees. They can't find their way out. For in the world, out in the secular pagan world, there is no forgiveness. There is only condemnation. If Twitter or Facebook or Instagram discovers that 15 years ago you had a racist thought, or express a less than tolerant position, a storm will descend into your soul, into your life, that you will never recover from. Douglas Murray used to be a Christian. He's turned his back on Christianity. But he's written this in a recent book. He wrote this. Today, we seem to live in a world where actions can have consequences we could never have imagined, where guilt and shame are more at hand than ever, and where we have no means whatsoever of redemption. We do not know who could offer it, who could accept it, and whether it is a desirable quality compared to an endless cycle of fiery certainty and denunciation. My friends, that's the world without Christ. That's the world without forgiveness. But you see, here is Paul saying, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Hear me, because I'm passing on to you what I received. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. My usual, I've got to bring this to an end. Paul is passing this down. For 2,000 years it's been passed down. My friends, this morning, today, if you're at home, if you're in church, it's been passed down to you. And Paul is saying this gospel, this message will save if you hold it firmly, if we believe it, if we grasp it by faith. And of course that raises the question, well, what happens if I don't? What happens if I hear this message and I go, yeah. So what? That's what happened to Paul when he went to pagan Athens and he preached this gospel. Some scoffed, the minority. Some believed, the minority, another minority. Most will listen to you later on this. They just shrugged their shoulders. So they didn't grasp the opportunity. You see, when people don't grasp the opportunity, I sometimes think it's because they don't know who they're dealing with. One of the titles, Jesus' titles is, he is the firstborn from the dead. What a title. That's a title the Apostle John gives him in Revelation. And later on in the book, Jesus himself speaks and he says, I am the living one. I was dead, behold, I am alive, and I hold the keys of death and of hell, so I am the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? Well, he is the firstborn of all who will die. Which is, of course, as I've said, is all of us. Which means that one day, every single man, woman, and child who has ever lived will rise from the dead. We will all follow the firstborn. But because he's the firstborn, we'll be the ones born to life after death after him. And we'll all stand before him on the day of judgment. Even those who nailed him to the cross, even those who pierced him in his side, even those who condemned him, God says through his prophet in Zechariah, they shall look on me, the one they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one mourns for an only son. And of course, after death comes the judgment. Every idle word, every idle thought will be judged. And Christ will be on the throne, passing judgment. When he was on his earth, he not only spoke of his death, he spoke of that day of judgment. And he says, I yearn, I long for the day when the fires of judgment will be lit, when cruel and twisted and unrepented evil men and women who reject this offer of salvation are brought to the time of reckoning. And then, in their bodies, they'll be cast outside, into outer darkness, where, said Jesus, there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because now they will bear the weight of the infinite wrath of God in their own souls. But now Jesus is offering forgiveness. We live in a time of grace. In a few moments, I'll be coming around with bread and wine, the symbols of Christ's body and blood broken and spilt for you. But the final day has not yet arrived, it's coming. And so Paul says, hold firmly onto this. That Christ died, that he was buried, and the third day he rose again. You say to me, what does that mean to hold firmly? Remember the parable of the sower. Some of the seeds fell on bad soil, some of the seeds fell on good soil. That word, firmly, can be translated held. It was held by the good soil. My friends, will you hold on to this? Will you meditate on it? Will you think about it? Will you say, Lord, yes, I believe. Help me to believe more. You hold the keys of death. I pray, Heavenly Father, that when I die, you will open the door to me. So the door of death becomes nothing more than a gateway into eternity. Dear friends, that day is fast approaching. You will also die. One day you could also rise and be ushered in to everlasting life. The joy on that day will be indescribable. for you will have found a way out the wood, and you'll be with Jesus forever in glory. It's what you've been searching for all your life, and all your sins will have been forgiven forever. Amen.